Hey, may God bless you all this morning. Let us stand and talk to him this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to be in your house this morning, Father, for the showers of blessings that you've given to us, Father. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would be amongst us this morning, Father, be able to listen to your word, Father, and to be able to grow more into that image that you'd have us to be in, Father. We pray that you would be with us in this building, Father, that are gathered here, those that are tuned in this morning, Father. Just be a blessing, Father, to your people, we pray now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Sing out of the Only Believe book this morning, number 612. As the deer panteth for the water.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You are my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are my king. I want you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Oh, I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my desire, and I long to worship thee.
Number 591, Who I Am.
Oh, glorious victory that day he set me free and made my heart his very throne. My life is no longer mine. I'm a prisoner of love divine, and now I live to praise his name. Who I am, Lord, oh, who I am. Oh, I can see now just who I am. A part of my Savior, a part of his word. It's a revelation, it's predestination of who I am. On Calvary he died to redeem his lost bride, the King of Kings. became my Savior. This is God's great mystery of His love expressed to me, that Christ and I might be made one. Who I am, Lord, oh, who I am, oh, I can see now just who I am. A part of my Savior, a part of His Word. It's a revelation, it's predestination of who I am.
Amen. That Christ and I might be made one. Amen. Let's take our prayer request before the Lord this morning. Does anyone have a spoken prayer request? Amen. Sister Helena heard her back a little bit. Remember her in prayer this morning. Sister Suzanne wasn't able to come. Remember her in prayer. Let's continue to remember Brother Billy Paul and Brother Joseph and the Voice of God. Also for the local brethren, LaVon, Sister Suzanne, Brother Don, Caleb and Elizabeth, praying for a child, Brother Mark Bailey and his family in South Africa, Sister Nisa Jenkins and Sister Jean Miller in the UK, Sister Dolores Caldwell, Hodel and Naomi in Oregon, Sister Betty Phillips and Brother James there in Jeffersonville, our brethren in Australia, Norway, Sweden, France, England, Belgium, Spain, Switzerland, Peru, Bolivia, Argentina, Brazil, the Philippines, the Congo Republic, the Congo DRC, South Africa, Malawi, Mozambique, Uganda, Rwanda, Tanzania, the Cameroon, and the rest of the African countries there, South African countries as well, all of our brothers and sisters. Brother Phil Abbott, for safety, Brother Nathan Ducharme and his family in Texas, Sister Lois and Brother Dave in Iowa, Brother Don and Sister Mary Hoffman in the church in Minnesota, Brother Mario and his family, Brother Ernie and Sister Marcia in Washington, and also for the ongoing translations. Psalms 27 and 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart should not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. If you have an unspoken prayer request this morning, just make that known by an uplifted hand. Huh? Oh, yes. Sister Cindy's brother. Family.
He's out of the ICU as of yesterday.
There's always hope. Brother Tom Borland out in Oregon was in the hospital for 14 days, and he's finally home. So you just get the right doctors and a good protocol, I think, and a lot of answered prayers. He'll come out of that just fine. Amen. So let's go to the Lord with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to be in your house this morning, Father. Lord, we do truly thank you for the protection that you've given to us, Father, as your children. Lord, and for the requests that we bring before you this morning, Father, for the many needs in the body of Christ this morning, Father, for the different ones, Father, the brothers and sisters, and those that are not well this morning, Father, in their body. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just move in their life in a mighty way, that you would bring them healing, deliverance, Father, and a way to know you, Father. Lord, we know that time is short here on earth, Father, and Lord, we want to make sure, Father, that our brothers and sisters and our loved ones that we pray for, Father, would come to know you, and to be able to be in the ark, Father, of safety. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the different brothers and the churches around the world that we've mentioned to you this morning, Father, on the list. Lord, we pray that you would keep them in the palm of your hand, Father. We know that you know all things, Father. For Brother Brian, as he comes to speak this morning, Father, help us to continue to grow in your word, Lord, and line upon line and precept upon precept. Lord, we want to draw closer to you this morning as our heart's desire. For the lifted hands and the desires that are upon our hearts, Father, for those that are tuned in this morning, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would just look unto those needs, Father, that they've lifted to you this morning. We thank you in advance, Father, for when we know the work that you've already done, Father. So, Lord, we accept it. Lord, help us now to apply it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Don and Brother Steve, if you would come, we'll take up our tithe and offering. Amen. Brother Don, if you would ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Number 383 in your Only Believe book, He's All I Need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. I take him now. I take him now. For in spirit and in truth, I will worship him. I will worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. I pray that's your heart's desire this morning, is to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. God bless you now. Let us stand and we'll change your order of service.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, Jesus, you're here. Now that you're here.
Well, God bless you all. It's good to be back. And let me just get this on for everybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. We ask that you would guide us, Lord, in what we say and what we do. And Father, through this ministry that you have given to us, Lord, to reach out and try to help the people everywhere, we ask you, Father, to anoint your words and anoint the words of your scripture, anoint the words of your prophet to our minds. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at a subject in Satan's Eden, where Brother Branham says in paragraph 3, I was trying to catch up on some of my interviews today, this morning, and this afternoon, and I still have many, many, many to go. And I believe it was Jethro told Moses one time, said, it's just too much for you. So we've got plenty of brothers here on your problems, and every one of them have been legitimate, and they're fine things that have to be taken care of. And I would recommend our pastor, Brother Mann, and other ministers of faith here that you go to them. They tell you just exactly the thing to do. Some people, their children, intermarrying, or things is wrong. These men can help you just the same as anyone else because they're servants of Christ. And go to them, and I'm sure that they will give you help that you need. I can't get to them all. There's just so many everywhere you go. They just keep accumulating higher and higher, you see, and you want to get to every one of them, but you can't do it. But I'm constantly praying that God will somehow will work it out all right for you. Now, this situation first come up during the first Exodus, when Moses was being overwhelmed by the needs of the people and the people wanting his opinion and his judgments on situations that came up, and Moses' father-in-law saw this great man of God being so inundated and being worn out that he suggested to Moses that he appoint elders to handle the daily needs of the people so Moses could focus himself on the greater needs of the people in general. Now we turn, and I'm titling this sermon this morning, A Legitimate Fivefold Ministry, and then I'm going to go into the pattern. So we want to see the pattern of this legitimate fivefold ministry. Now, this situation first came up during the first Exodus when Moses was being overwhelmed with needs, as I mentioned. And so we see in Exodus, verse 18 and 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifice for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it come to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until the evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. Excuse me. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his law. So his whole purpose of counseling the people is get them back to the word, back to the word, back to the word. See? And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. In other words, you should be focusing on the message. You should be focusing on the word, not on the daily problems of the people. So, Then he suggests, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall be able to go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons, and the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So you see, when you have one person who basically has a direct link with God, but you have a people by the millions, there was 2 million people there, it's impossible for one man, because he would be spending, like Brother Branham, I think in Arkansas, he actually run himself down because for 2 days solid, he was just ministering. He'd go down, lay down, take a quick nap on the platform, then get back up, and he continued to minister, and that just brought him, actually broke his body down and everything else. So it's not possible for one man, but for the smaller things, as you see, the things that should be common sense to the Christian, the person that knows and understands the Word of God. So he set up a system. He just said, look, this is the best way to do it. Moses did what he said, and then God actually vindicated that it was right. So I'd like to take for our thought this morning on this thought that Brother Branham is placing into our minds concerning these men of God, who God placed here for a purpose. He said, like Moses, I can't get to everyone who has questions. There are just too many, and they keep stacking up higher and higher. So if you want to get help to go to any of these men of God who have been found to be legitimate, and that is a key. And that is, and what is our absolute for whether a man is legitimate or not? The fact is he stays with the Word regardless. And he says, God placed these men here to be a help to you. So we're looking at what makes a man legitimate. He stays with the Word. That's it. He stays with the Word. Now, we know Mariology is wrong, and we know that praying to saints that have passed over is wrong. That's called Spiritism or Spiritualism. Now, I could get into something this morning. I actually took it out of my notes because I don't want to start a fuss, but the fact is that Brother Branham he's been gone for 56 years. All right? You can't go to William Branham. You can go to the tapes, but you can't go to William Branham anymore for an answer. So, and God has left in the church a true, legitimate, fivefold ministry. Now, there's a false, illegitimate, I won't even use the word illegitimate. I'll just say there's a false, or there's a non-legitimate, to be nice. There's a non-legitimate fivefold as well. But the difference between the two is one takes you back to the Word, the other does not. The other gives you their opinion. Now, from his sermon, Go Wake Jesus, Brother Branham was telling us about a conversation he had with a Catholic priest. And speaking of the priest, he said, well, God is in his church. And I said, God is in his Word. So he said, and you say it's the highest form of spiritualism you know of? Said, how could you say that? I said, anything that intercedes with the dead is spiritualism. All them women walking down, going down the street there, pulling over rocks and things, doing penitence to a dead woman, her lover's killed, and make her a saint because she was canonized by the church. I said, that's spiritualism. He said, you pray to Jesus and he died. I said, but he rose again, sir. That's right. And how the thing? See, he rose again. I said, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. He said, no harm done. I said, well, that's all right. Now, here's the thing. You know, you do have people in this message who consider Brother Branham their pastor. I'm not just saying in the tabernacle. I'm talking about worldwide. All right, we don't need a pastor. Brother Branham is our pastor. That's spiritualism. That's spiritism. All right? Now, I want you to hold this thought where the Catholic priest said God is in his church, because we're going to hit that this evening in our communion service. because that very Catholic doctrine is actually being taught right in this message that God is in His church. When Brother Branham said God is not in His church, God is in His Word. And if the Word is in the church, then God is in the church. In other words, God is in His Word. So we're going to show you how false that doctrine is and how it's taken over. Again, from his sermon, Pergamian Church Age, Brother Branham said, "Oh, when they put up a dignitary up there like a god," and I'd just like to add that a dignitary is someone who holds a high office, and you cannot get any higher office in the church than a word prophet, than a fivefold ministry under that prophet. But notice he is talking about when people do to the man in that office. Now watch, he says, when you put a dignitary up there like a god, and he'd have a few ceremonies, and said, and notice that the pagans prayed to their dead ancestors, and the Protestant church that would stand up and say, "I believe in the Holy Roman Catholic Church and the communion of the saints." What's communion of the saints? That's spiritism. All right? You Methodists, hide your face. Presbyterians and Lutherans, anything that intercedes with the dead is spiritualism. Sure. But now, the Protestants can't laugh at the Catholic. He does the same thing. Makes his all-sufficient confession that he believes the same thing. Baptized right back into the Catholic Church by his water baptism. Rejecting and making fun of people who try to live right, go to the church and see people shouting under the power of God and stand outside and make fun of it, all that. Now, from his sermon, God Keeps His Own Word, Brother Branham says, now here's the way we take it, not for a joke now, this is no place for joking, there's been too much Hollywood evangelism today, too much joking and carrying on at the pulpit. Now listen, this is a sincere thing and a sacred thing. Notice what happened. As we listen, if we're taking it like today, what if we were taking the Catholic Church? Now, we'd have to read Acts 2 like this. Okay, now see, if we were taking the side of the Catholic Church, we'd have to read Acts 2 like this. And they were all in one place in one accord making confessions, and they prayed to the blessed saints. It's a high form of spiritualism. Of course, you see, because there's nothing can pray to the dead except spiritualists. That's right. Now, you see, there are many things that just are not right that go on in the name of Christianity that are actually pagan at their roots, just the same as what took place in Daniel's age. From possessing the gate of the enemy, Brother Bram says, let's take the Hebrew children because they stood true and wouldn't tolerate with image worship. They refused to bow down to an image that the king of the nation had made. It was made after a holy man too, the image of Daniel. It showed that the Gentile race was brought in under the false side of worshiping an image of a holy man. It goes out the same way. When people will be forced to worship images of people, it comes in by revelation of Daniel being able to interpret the word that was wrote on the handwriting on the wall. That's the way it come in, and that's the way it goes out. The same way of the image of the Gentile. Notice, they refused to do it. What did they do? They were Abraham's seed standing true to the word, and they possessed the gates of the enemy of fire. They did it. God's word's true. Notice, he says, the image that Nebuchadnezzar created, which was Belteshazzar, which is the name he gave Daniel, which is the name of his God, of Nebuchadnezzar's God, that statue that he made that stood there 200 feet, some high, feet high, it was a statue of Daniel, and the message believers, the true message believers of that day, would not worship that image of the holy man. Okay? Now, brothers and sisters, I think we hit on a hot topic here this weekend, and we'll get into that in the rest of it tonight. But because the two are tied closely together, and the belief that the fullness of the Godhead is in the church, and that the belief that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in a holy man in this hour, no differently than he dwelled in his son Jesus, that these two false doctrines have polluted this message. And you would not believe how many people actually believe those two things. Why? Because they've listened to other voices than a true vindicated prophet and a true teacher. Again, from his sermon, Investments, Brother Bram said, the Hebrew children made an investment in God that they would not break His commandments, no matter if they made an image of their holy brother Daniel. You see? Which I believe the image was Daniel. because he was Belteshazzar's god, and we find out that he made an image to this holy man. No matter how holy the man was, they wasn't to bow down to any form of worship, any form of image, no matter what the image is. The Gentile world was issued in by the worshiping of a holy image is going out in the same way. And you see the system building it today, so the Hebrew children would not bow to any image, and you find out that their investments paid off by saving their life. Now notice his language here. Notice how he says, no matter how holy the man is, or was, they wasn't to bow down to any form of images, no matter what the image is. Now, why do you suppose they took their stand against worshiping the image of Daniel? He was God's prophet for the hour, right? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the very first commandment God gave to the people was, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you know, we have people who claim to be Christians and who claim to believe William Branham was God's end-time messenger prophet, but they go too far and try to make God, him, God to the people when the very first commandment from God is not to do that. Oh, you say, well, God told Moses, you'll be God to the people, and Moses and Aaron will be your prophet. Go back and look at that. There shall be no God beside me. And I haven't had a chance to look. I'll have to look at that. I'll let you know this afternoon. But when God said that to Moses, he wasn't saying you're going to be an object of worship to the people. No. That's not what he's saying. But you know, we have people who claim, like I said, to be Christians and who claim to believe Brother Branham was God's end-time messenger prophet, but they go too far and try to make him God to the people when the very first commandment from God is not to do that. Brother Vail always told me, you people know it, get your eyes off the vessel. You see, because the people got their eyes on the vessel, they begin to worship the vessel and not the God that was using that vessel. And remember, worship comes from two words, worth and ship. And if you hold too high an opinion of God's prophet, you're breaking the very words of God. Now, true, it is true that you can have a high opinion of your prophet, but not too high an opinion. In other words, the people that had a high opinion of Brother Branham were much better off than those that didn't. Yeah, that's called respects. But the fact is, you try to make him God, you try to place the fullness of the Godhead in him, when the Bible is very clear that there was only one person that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in, and that was Jesus Christ. From his sermon, handwriting on the wall, Brother Branham says, now I want you to notice, as soon as the king saw this vision and he made it, he forced every person in the kingdom in his domain to worship this image. He made an image, and it's believed by scholars, in which I do believe that a spirit-filled person would see it that way, see that he worshipped Daniel is what he did. And he made an image to Daniel, and he called it Belteshazzar. He called Daniel Belteshazzar, which was the name of his god, and he made an image and forced every person to worship that image. And I want you to notice that the beginning of the Gentiles, when God dealt with them, they got haughty in their hearts and forced every man to worship the image of a holy man. And the Gentile age was ushered in with that. It will go out in the same way. The same way, a boycott of the mark of the beast that will force people to worship images and do the things that we've been taught that was contrary to the Word of God. Brother, it'll be so slick and sly until it will deceive the very elect, if possible. You better purpose in your heart tonight and be filled with God's Holy Spirit that you'll be able to discern the right and wrong thing when the proclamation is issued. Hallelujah. Now, what the world globalists are doing by pushing the vaccine is deceptive, with its boycott to all who will not take it. But to cause people in churches to either worship the holy man, or worse yet, that the fullness of the Godhead is now in the bride so she can be worshipped. And to not believe that, you get boycotted from those who do believe it. In other words, you're not allowed to go to their pulpit. You see, Jesus said, do not fear what they can do to the body, but fear what they can do to the soul. And the spiritual boycott is that you aren't allowed in their churches, and if you don't hold to their false doctrines, But if you like the Hebrew children, refuse that teaching, you will be boycotted. But it is slick how they do it, and that's what he said here. It'll be so slick and sly until it will deceive the very elect, if possible. Because, listen, I'm sorry, but this COVID vaccine isn't... It's just... It's dealing with the world. Here he's talking about the elect. In other words, this thing is more slick than what they're doing out there. Because to disagree with them, it looks like you don't believe God used that man. You say the fullness of the Godhead doesn't dwell in the holy man, and they think you blasphemed, or worse. From Mark of the Beast, Brother Brown says, now notice, when King Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning, back yonder, when the Gentile age was issued in, let's watch how it come in, and the way that it come in, you find out it goes out the same way. We know that there is a beginning of time of grace for the Gentiles and an ending of time. Is that right? Now watch. When King Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel was sent down there, a smart prophet, when all the rest of the Jews had kind of humbled down and was bowing to the Romans or to the Babylonians, but there was three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, who purposed in their heart to serve, that they would serve God. And then when they throwed Shadrach and so forth, and Daniel had become a great man, and before King Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and so forth, when he became a great man, now watch, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and set it up out in the field and said that everybody would have to bow to that image. Did you ever notice the innocence of it? Well, he's God's prophet. The Spirit of God is upon him. That's the closest thing we see of God. Why not worship? Did you ever notice the innocence of it? Who that image was made of? It was Daniel, the image of a man. And didn't he say the spirits of the gods? Well, that's heathen. Gods, plural. Heathen. And as they are today, got three or four of them. The spirit of the gods lived in him, and they made an image to Daniel. And he said, all that won't make bow to that image will be thrown in the fiery furnace. You know, Daniel's off the scene at that time. Ooh. There you go. Daniel was off the scene at that time. Get what I mean? And ever who would not bow to that image should be cut to pieces or thrown in the lion's den or burnt in the fiery furnace or something as punishment. That's the way the Gentile dispensation began, with a pagan form of religious worship, with a persecution to make them bow to it. And the Bible predicts it will end the same way, a holy man. Now, the Pope is not a holy man. Jesus Christ, an image to him to worship it and so forth. You remember in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, they'd hold a crucifix before them, put an ox on each arm like that, and they would say, if you wouldn't renounce Protestantism, become Catholic, kiss this crucifix, they'd start one ox one way and one the other way, and then pull them apart. They burnt them to the stake. They'd done everything. I've been to the old catacombs, I know what I'm speaking of, and see, that's right. And there they lay, and notice how they went through those days of martyrdom before Martin Luther. So we must be very vigilant, my brothers and sisters, to resist the temptation to make a man God. Any man God. So when I hear of these doctrines where they teach the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in William Branham, I want to run away from that as far as I can. And even worse is when they try to say the same thing about the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, I could go into that false worship and take quite a few sermons on that, but we need to stay focused this morning on the true fivefold ministry versus the false fivefold ministry, and you'll see that this afternoon when we tackle these two false doctrines we see at the end of the age. Now, to focus in on the true fivefold ministry, let's look at what our God-sent prophet taught us in his sermon, Taking Sides with Jesus. He said, now, I noticed that how just getting a little bit of a breeze in my head here. I noticed that how the churches, the evangelism, started scattering out everywhere. And then we'll take, for instance, Paul becoming a great missionary to the people. And we find out that he went about wherever the Lord led him, and he established a church, and it was a new faith. The churches of those days, like in Asia Minor, all throughout Europe, they didn't believe the message. And when he had preached the message and many were converted to it, then there was no one. If he left the people in that condition, they'd wander right back out into their pagan gods, into Judaism, and whatever more, because the people had no one to teach them, the converts. They had no place to go, so Paul established churches in different parts of the country. Each one of these churches, he left someone who was in order, a man that was trustworthy, a man that was known as a pastor, a shepherd. Then after this church, then become other little churches come out of it. Young men and old men raised up and become churches out of that. And the man that was over the first church was called the bishop, and then he went out from him, his children, was called shepherds and pastors, and then this little group of churches all would come back to this bishop. Now, then he says, like in the time of Irenaeus, he carried on the same thing. Martin, he carried on the same thing. Polycarp carried on the same thing, right on down through the age that they had that. And then the apostle of the church, the apostle, that was Paul. And when Paul left, John took over his church. And when John left, Polycarp taking it over. And when Polycarp left, Irenaeus taking it over. And on down, Martin and so forth. Just kept on going until the Roman Catholic Church broke the whole thing to pieces and burnt them and scattered them. And the palmer eat this and cankerworm eat that and so forth, eat that and eat that until it brought it plumb down to a stalk. Now, but God promised to restore again the same thing. And I do believe with all my heart that we're living in these last days. Now, notice, if you look at the first several church ages, they were all tied together. And then there's a space of time when the Catholic Church got involved. You know, after 325 AD, you start seeing when the organization, and then you didn't have this pattern until Martin Luther came back, and then out of Martin Luther there came teachers that went forth. And same thing under John Wesley, but then at I shall restore, saith the Lord. So the pillar of fire came back in this hour, and basically, I'll put it this way, God mentored Brother Vail. He was the only person, I believe, that actually understood the message by the Scripture. A lot of people were fascinated by the supernatural. You know, they believed the signs and all this other stuff. But we had one man that took it back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word. All right? That's how the mentoring goes. Now, what he's talking about is that the Apostle Paul was the prophet messenger to the first church age. He's the one whom the pillar of fire came to. And when he went off the scene, the Apostle John took over his work at Ephesus. Not that John became a messenger prophet, but let's just say John became a steward of the word of life that Paul had preached. And then we find in a study of the early church that Polycarp was a disciple of John. That means John mentored him. All right. And then when John left the scene, Polycarp now became the man with the light, and he had a great influence upon Irenaeus. And then Irenaeus had the light for his day, and was a great influence on Martin, and Martin had a great influence upon Columba. But then the Catholic Church got control of things through their politicizing Christianity under Constantine, and then the church went into darkness. Now, I remember there was actually a relationship between Martin and Columba. I can't remember if it was through his mother, and Columba, and Martin was actually like the uncle of Columba's mother. But there was a close relationship all the way through. Paul to John to Polycarp, Polycarp to Irenaeus, Irenaeus then to Columba, Columba to Martin. But at the end time, God promised to restore, so God came down in the form of the pillar of fire to a prophet again. And so we see the pattern in every age, as we also can read in the first, in the church age book, the Smyrna church age. He says, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern. Now notice he said, in every age, we have the same pattern. So what is this pattern that he's talking about? Well, from countdown, he says, if you notice in our previous lessons of the church, we held in there, he held in his hand seven stars, which we found to be the seven ministers of the seven church ages. Each one of them is perfectly identified as God took his countdown. Since the time he left until the time he comes back, he's gathering together a people for his name's sake. Started at the day of Pentecost, the first Ephesian church, the star and messenger of the age, of the church we believe to be St. Paul. He has come, and number one has been counted off. The second church age, which is Smyrna, was Irenaeus, the great saint of God who led the church age at the end. The third church age was a Pergamian with Columba, which was a great saint of God during this time of the Dark Age and in the persecution of the fourth age and fourth count. St. Martin of Tours, a great saint coming from France to the fifth church age, and its messenger was Martin Luther on the countdown. The sixth age was John Wesley on the countdown. So Brother Adam's talking about, again, a pattern. Now, from identification, he says you cannot no way ever produce a character like that, only accepting that character in you. A church cannot do that, a creed cannot do that, a denomination cannot do that, an education cannot do that. It must be birth. It's got to be a dying out and letting God in by grace of Christ mold this type of character into you that you become him. And your life and his life is the same, then you are sons and daughters of God. And when your life and his life are the same, then you are manifested as sons of God. Then you are conformed to his image. Then you are ready for the adoption. And that is when John 14:12 is fully on display in your life. Now, how does that mean that you will be does that mean that you will be politically correct? No, it doesn't. Does that mean that you will always be sweet and pleasant? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that you will live, die, sink, swim, or sink, standing with God and His Word, no matter if it takes the hide off your own back or the hide off the back of those you're preaching to. People get the wrong understanding of what the Holy Ghost life is. They think that they will be sweet all the time and that you will go with the flow, but that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost manifested in Jesus as a man who got beside himself with rage when he saw men using the temple to make merchandising of the people, selling in the temple, and he braided a rope and he whipped them out. That was the Holy Ghost. That wasn't man Jesus. That was the Holy Ghost in Jesus. That was righteous indignation. The Holy Ghost and the Apostle John called Marcus for what he was and spoke of his evil handling of the word right in his face. The Holy Ghost in Martin of Tours burnt down the groves where the people worshiped Satan. The Holy Ghost in Martin Luther made mockery of the Pope and his false doctrine and battled him on the Word and withstood the savage attempts on his life, but he stood defiant. The Holy Ghost upon Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego stood defiant of the king's law. The Holy Ghost in Elijah mocked the 400 prophets of Baal and called down fire upon the soldiers that came to kill him. The Holy Ghost in Paul rebuked Peter before everyone, not worrying what people would think of him. The Holy Ghost in Moses called for the waves to come crashing down and wiping out the entire army of Egypt. The Holy Ghost upon Samson slew 10,000 soldiers with so much power and savagery that a brittle, dried-out jawbone of a mule cut through the brass helmets of enemy, and he slew 10,000 of them. So the Holy Ghost is not passive to anything but God's Word. And it is not timid to anything except the will of God. But when called into action, the Holy Ghost in men has shown himself to be fearless warrior, a mighty conqueror. Yet the Holy Ghost, when it comes to itself, shows the spirit of a lamb and of a dove. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul said the following concerning the Holy Ghost in your life. He said, the Holy Ghost never gives up. The Holy Ghost cares more for others than for self. The Holy Ghost doesn't want what it doesn't have. The Holy Ghost doesn't strut. The Holy Ghost doesn't have a swelled head. The Holy Ghost doesn't force itself on others. The Holy Ghost is never me first. The Holy Ghost doesn't fly off the handle. The Holy Ghost doesn't keep score of the sins of others. The Holy Ghost doesn't revel when others grovel. The Holy Ghost takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. The Holy Ghost puts up with anything. The Holy Ghost trusts God always. The Holy Ghost always looks for the best. The Holy Ghost never looks back, but the Holy Ghost keeps going to the end. The Holy Ghost never dies. I'm getting back to what Brother Bram said of the pattern in every church age. He said we see the pattern in every age, as we also read in the church age book, where he said in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. Is there a way I can shut off these fans? It's just... Well, yeah. There's a pole. See, you're tall enough. You think you can pull that thing down? You have to stand on a chair. The batteries are probably 10 years old. Somebody hold his hand while he's standing there. Okay, that's good. That'll work. Thank you, Brother Steve. Yeah, please walk over there with him if you would. Sorry for the interruption for those that are watching him. Okay. Thank you, brothers. Now notice he says a certain area, the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. Brother Vail explained it to me this way. He said, it's not that the light comes to Brother Bram in Jeffersonville and then somebody in Germany or somebody on the other side of the world is faithfully taught. He said, the light came to somebody in Jeffersonville, William Branham, and those associated with him, which was Brother Vail, were in constant communion with him, would learn that word, being faithfully taught, because there has to be a communion going back and forth. To mentor doesn't mean you can get it off of a tape. To mentor means when you have questions, you can go to that person and talk to that person and get it straight. So that is, the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Now remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came they unto you only? They add here, that's what happens without a mentor. Or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation, and how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then to say what has been given them to say to the churches. That's why I believe, and Billy Paul confirmed this to me when he said, Brother Brian, I wish all the ministers would do what you do and take what Daddy said and bring it back to the Scriptures. I learned that from Brother Vail. Brother Vail was the one man on the scene that would take what Brother Branham said and bring it back to the Scriptures. The closest thing I saw to Brother Vail was Brother Doug McHughes, who did the same thing down there in Arizona. We also see in the Scripture, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this scripture confirms what Brother Brown said in the Church Age book, that it was to be taken and given to faithful men who would faithfully listen, and as Brother Vail said, to be faithfully taught takes two things. One who faithfully teaches, and another who faithfully will shut up and listen so that he learns. And this handing down of divine truth through discipleship training or mentoring is so important that the Apostle Paul told us that knowing who teaches us is very important. From 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, so that pattern in every age of the true fivefold ministry, it's the same pattern. They don't come with their own thoughts. They come speaking what the prophet messenger to their age said, and they take it back to the Scripture every time. We see that as far back as Micaiah the prophet, what he said. He said what Elijah said, not deviating from what he said for 1 minute. Now, it wasn't politically correct. They slapped him across the face and they threw him in the brig, basically, prison. And that is the true test of every fivefold minister. He will come on the scene having been taught by one who had been faithfully taught, and that is a pattern in every age. Now, I'd like to break down what he said in the Church Age book concerning this pattern. Number one, he said the light of the gospel in each age comes to a God-given messenger to that age. That is first and foremost to be etched in our minds if we are to understand. Number two, from that messenger, that same light, that same gospel is spread through the ministry of others. So there's going to be a fivefold ministry that will take the words of a vindicated prophet and break down the people. And three, those others are men who have been faithfully taught. Therefore, as God said in Amos chapter 3, that when God wishes to make known His plan, He will first send a prophet. Amos 3 and 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing or accept that He first reveal a secret unto His servants, the prophet. So we see that God has made a promise to man that before He will do anything, He will send a prophet to the people. God will reveal that secret to the prophet, and then that prophet will speak what God has instructed him to speak, but God is not finished here, and neither is the prophet Amos. So we see then that Amos added this to this by saying, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord that God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And that word means preach. So we see that when God roars out His message like a lion, it is impossible for the prophet not to say what God told him to say. Now, from this, we see in Amos 3 and 7, God will never do anything until He first reveals what He is going to do via a prophet of His choosing. And then we are told that when God speaks to that prophet and reveals His plan, it is impossible for that prophet to not speak, as it is for people to fear when they hear the voice of the lion roaring. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Way of a True Prophet, he said, the Bible said, when a lion roars, who shall not fear? And when God speaks, how can we keep from prophesying? How can we keep from it? When God speaks, the prophet cries out the spoken word. And if it's the word of God and the lion roars, the beetles, everything hushes because they're afraid. Their king is speaking. They've got sense enough and the audacity and honor enough to honor their king when he speaks. So God speaks by His word, and let every creature of His creation take heed. He's speaking in the last days. He's putting forth His word, and let every creature that belongs into His kingdom take heed to what He's saying. Stop and check up. He's roaring now. Roaring by His vindicated word, making Himself known. And when He roars in these last days, let's take the heed and know that there's something fixing to happen, knowing that God never does that without first He roars forth. And when He roars forth, then something follows that roar. Because He's coming forth then. He said, does a lion roar now without a reason? Does a young lion cry out of the cave before he's taking anything? See, God's got a reason to roar because He knows that judgment is at hand. So we see that God promised to send a prophet when He's fixing to do something, but it doesn't stop there. Brother Brown said that the light comes to a man, a prophet, in a certain area. And then from that prophet, that same word, that same light, will go forth by the ministry of others, and these must be men who haven't faithfully taught. Then Brother Brown continues by warning us, but of course all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Now remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? See, we've got people who claim that the word of God comes out from them. You know, they say we're now in the second coming. It's over. The second coming is over. We're in the millennium. And things like that. Just crazy stuff because they don't take the word of a prophet back to the word of God and line it up. As Billy Paul always said, you've got to have the spoken word and the written word. It's got to line up, or you're going to, just like on a rifle, or you're not going to hit your target. If you're only looking through the back sight and not lining it up with the front sight, you're going to miss. And that's what they're doing. They take what's the backside, which is the spoken word, which is the closest thing that we've had in this hour, and they don't line it up with the word, which is the first thing. See, they add here or they take away, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say only what he said, as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had been given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by the way of His messengers, and then say what has been given to them to say to the churches. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, how do you deny the one that bought them? By making somebody else God. You see? By replacing the one who bought you with someone who didn't buy you. You see? "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, bloodless ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through the covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." We see it is these same types of men who come in to feast with you on the living word of God, who are the same ones who bring in alongside of true doctrine heresies that are called destructive. And what doctrine taught wrong will bring forth destruction? Godhead. As we saw in Deuteronomy, Malachi, and Acts, as well as various other places. Then in 2 Peter 2 and 1, we're told that these men, through their destructive doctrine, even denying the Lord that bought them. See, all was in the Father, was poured in the Son, throw the Father away. All was in the Son, poured in the church, throw the Son away. Now, it's all, God is in the people. Oh, yeah. No, He's not. Not like that. The God life is in the people. And God is still... Look, they want to say the fullness of the God is in the bride. Let me just say this. Do they have the power to make the world, the sun, keep its orbit? The earth, to move around its orbit? Keep all the stars together, everything in... Show me one guy who claims to be in the bride of Christ that can do that, and I'll show you a lunatic. Which of the bride of Christ is sovereign? Huh? Knows all things, in the omniscient, all powerful. You see, if you don't have the discipline to go back to the principles of the doctrine of Christ, you miss it all. You miss it all. You take a quote here and a quote there and have the grass, cow eating grass up in the tree. You know, the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, over here in the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and do likewise." We got a doctrine now. Mass extinction. Stupidity. Insanity. End time insanity. We know that Jesus was the price paid, for He is not the one who... But He is not the one who bought us. God bought us with the price of His own Son's blood. Jesus was the purchase price, but God is the one who paid the debt. And it is this one, the Lord, who is rejected, thus bringing on destruction as God has promised. It says they will reject the one who purchased us. Now, I hope by this that you can see the importance of understanding and worshiping God correctly. Malachi said the purpose of Elijah coming was to prevent destruction for all. So there will be a group who will heed the message of one God, and He had a son. All others will take up other doctrine that will bring on destruction, including the false worship of a holy man and a holy church. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He said you can't do it. Either God has called you or man has called you. You can't serve both. Now, that does not mean that you can't work a job and serve God. Because Moses did it, Paul did it, William Branham did it until that time, that he as Moses had to be on the road so much that he couldn't hold on a job. But what he's saying here is that you can't be true to God and line up with man. It doesn't mix. Either you will stay true to God or you will drift towards organization. Now look, I would love to have a church full of people who want with all their heart to serve God, but there just aren't that many people willing to do it. Not even in this message. Just compromise here, a little there, a little here, a little there, and then the people will begin to flood your gates. I know churches where you almost can't be a deacon unless you've been divorced and remarried, which is totally apostate to what the Scripture says. It says a deacon is to be husband of one wife. So is a pastor. But they don't care. The preachers are divorced or remarried and cause people in their own churches to divorce their spouses that doesn't see eye to eye with their pastors. Such blasphemy against God and His righteousness and God's righteousness and holiness is totally apostate. One church I know, it seems to be a requirement that the church, in order to be a deacon, you have to have two or you have been married two or three times before you can be a deacon. And yet they fill the churches from wall to wall. Why? Organization. That's why. You can't please man and please God at the same time. You must be willing to walk alone or God won't walk with you, period. From go tell Brother Branson, I'm afraid of defeat. Anything, I'm afraid I'll be a reproach. I'm always afraid of it. Watching, thinking, I'll call the wrong thing because I took warning of the Bible. How that Moses was given great power and he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. I remember Elijah, because he went, Elisha, he went bald-headed. Them little children teasing him about being bald-headed. He put a curse on those little children, and 42 of them was killed by bears. See? Now, that wasn't the Holy Spirit, but it was the prophet anger. And I went through all these things coming to that, and there he stood talking to me, and he said, but you walk with too many. He said, to walk with me, you'll walk alone. From the message, I was with Moses. He said, and I'm ready to go to Jordan this morning. I'm ready to stand to my commission. I've loved the people. I've catered to them. He's met me vision after vision, which I don't have time to tell. You know, it's wrote right here in the backs of these books saying, you're catering too much to the people. To walk with me, you walk alone. You're putting too much emphasis on these signs. Those signs, I didn't know what the rest of it was, but the hour has come. The hour has come when I seen that the hand come down to Joshua, and he said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I believe this morning, from henceforth and from this day on, I serve God in my commission. He wants to show me signs, or wants to show me visions. He can show them to me. If he does not, never will I stand before people trying to let their faith pull something out of me anymore. I'll pray for the sick and commit them unto God and let them go. If they believe the commission, God is just and true. He's brought me this far, just as he did Moses, just as he did Joshua, so has it did the same. Again, from hearing, see, Brother Brown is even himself saying, look, I've catered to the people, I've catered to them, but it's come to the time I can't cater no more. I've got to walk alone with God. You've got to walk alone with God. You can't cater to the wives, you can't cater to the family, you've got to walk alone with God. All right? From here, receiving an act, he said, my, sometimes it means to walk alone, but if you really are sincere and you really receive the birthright, you don't care to walk alone. You know, you don't care if you walk alone. If the neighbors won't invite you anymore over to dinner, and nobody will have anything to do with you, what difference does it make to you? As long as you've got the birthright, that's the main achievement of your life. As long as I'm born of the Holy Spirit, what difference does it make? As long as I'm on the road to heaven, what difference does it make? What the people say, as long as we're walking in the Spirit. And all that's born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. Sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God, always walking in the beautiful light of holiness and cleanliness. But Esau, that birthright, he was carnal like the world, so it didn't make any difference to him. He thought it was religious, and his papa and mama was religious, and that was good enough for him. The mighty conqueror says, and while he was alone, the door shut, the world outside, he picked up some bread, and he broke it, and just the way he done it, and they knew it had to be him. Their eyes were opened. They talked to him all day. They fellowshiped. They heard him preach along the road through the journey in the heat of the day. But when once alone, he made himself known to them, and their eyes come open. Oh, if we could only get this little group at this hour, if he could only get you to the place to walk alone, or to the place alone where you wouldn't, notice, say, I'm standing by the Methodist this morning, and I'm Baptist. See, you mustn't do that. You must shut the world out. Shut the other people out. You must walk alone with Christ. If he ever gets you alone, then your eyes come open. Say, why that was him all the time. Then he will do something here this morning the way that he used to do it. And the way he does it today, for he has to do the same thing today that he did then, act on the same principle, or he isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he did wrong when he acted there. In other words, God is held to the same principles that he gave to us. And if we don't take those principles and line them up with what we hear the prophet say, you could hear him say something that he's not saying because you're not taking it back to Scripture. From the Ephesian church, Jacob says, the cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians went to church, prayed all night, took street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestation of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes or old store buildings. They had a reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build a fine new church. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and the ghost came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down and the blackness of ashes is about all that was left. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5 and 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." That's His word. One little deviation from the word was a step away from Christ. People say they love God. They go to church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in the Word, walking in it and living in it. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in that Word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying that they love God but not obeying His Word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Something is trying to either add to that word or take from it, but they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out there in the open. It is undercover, and they are bringing it in by way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. Continues. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that a little fear creeps in and a whisper in the heart says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? That is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. Put it all in a church manual, and they do it. They organize and they add to the word and they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life, and it's not what we say about that word that counts, but it's what God said. Now back to our parable. Jesus said, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight, which is the presence of God. Don't ever forget these words. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight, or the presence of God. Never change what you believe because more people believe it differently. You have to walk with God and walk alone. And you have to take what God said, and we're going to get into this afternoon, you have to take what the principles that He laid down to understand one Father and a Son and sons. And there are certain principles Brother Branham laid down. He said, he's not one like your fingers one. He said, there's a dual being now. He said, when God spoke, the light came out from God. That was a logos. It was a part of God. It wasn't the fullness of the Godhead. It was a part of God. And he said, that was the Son of God. He said, now we've got two now. He said, the body is not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. There's a lot of principles that Brother Brown, we found about eight of them that Brother Brown laid out so that we can understand. He said, the Trinity is wrong, the oneness is wrong, it's down the middle of the road. So we have all these things. And so this afternoon when we come back, we're going to look at the fullness of the God in the bride, false, and the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Brother Branham, and show you how it's a misinterpretation of what he said. That's power has in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, and help us. And Father, I'm not saying these words to start a little war. I'm just saying them to be a faithful steward of the word that you've given to me, that you've mentored through Brother Vale to me, and he was mentored by Brother Branham. And I'm standing as a witness. And I have seen, Father, your Holy Spirit in operation. I've seen your presence manifest himself in so many different ways. Lord, and I believe more than others have in this hour, I've seen it in this ministry because you backed up this ministry, Father, and I'm just asking you to help us, Lord, to stand with that pattern and to stand firm in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you. And give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever.
Mm-hmm.